I tried to tell Mr. Martin that I have done this before, but he wasn't listening to me. And I'm every bit as nervous as I was the first time. So just ask you all to say a wee word of prayer with me to calm my nerves. Dear Lord and Eternal Heavenly Father, I'm so glad you saved my guilty soul and took my sins away. Dear Lord, I just thank you for all that you have done in my life. And I just pray now, Lord, that you will take the nerves away and help me to speak boldly of what you have done for me. Just pray, Lord, that you would bless your word to all who are listening, especially the unsaved, Lord. Draw them to yourself. I ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. I just want to read one verse of Scripture, and it's Matthew 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And I'm here tonight because the Lord saved me from my sin. He saved my soul. The first verse in hymn 215 in our hymn book goes like this. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. And sadly, that is the story of the biggest part of my life. A life lived in total denial of God and his ways. A life lived as a slave to sin. But I'm here tonight because no matter how great my sin, I have a Saviour, Jesus, who is greater, who in spite of my continued rejection of him, didn't give up on me, and in mercy drew me to the cross at Calvary. There he gave me the grace I needed to accept his offer of salvation. And thankfully I now own the chorus of that hymn 215. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I was born into sin. Romans 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Had I carried on in my sin, I would still be bound for an eternity without Christ. I was a sinner. I am still a sinner. But 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15 tells me the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. But I needed to accept the reality of my own sinfulness and that God would judge me for it. I needed salvation. A few weeks ago in the mustard seed meeting, Lydia asked the wee ones, did they know what salvation was? And it was Annabelle who was able to say, it's asking God into your heart. We tell the wee ones, it's as easy as ABC. Accept and admit your sin. Believe in your heart that the Lord Jesus shed his blood, suffered, died, and rose again to take away the sin of the world. And come to the cross, confess your sin, and seek forgiveness. And that's the gospel in a nutshell. The only way to be saved through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. How many times have you heard the gospel? How many times did I hear it? Or maybe you've never heard it before. Well, tonight you could be like the man, the blind man in Luke 18, who took his one and only chance to call upon the Lord. The Lord has given us a way of escape from eternity and hell. He has given us a way out. In his death alone, we find pardon for sin. In Luke 14, verse 17, he simply says, come, for all things are now ready. Christ was the sacrifice for my sin. Christ did all the hard work. Sounds easy. So why did it take me a lifetime before I humbly prayed before the Lord and said, Jesus, I come? God's word tells us in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 that the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in Psalm 86, verse 15, we read that he is a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Long-suffering, defined as an aspect of the infinite goodness of God, in virtue of which he bears with the froward, meaning difficult to deal with or contrary, and the evil in spite of their long-continued disobedience. My long-continued disobedience, during which the Lord gave me chance after chance after chance. God's saving work in my life has shown that it wasn't God's will that I should perish. And if you're listening or you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Saviour, well, God is telling you that it's not his will that you should perish. But please don't think it's a good idea to dilly-dally like I did, to waste your life when you could be thanking God daily for coming your way. Genesis 6 and verse 3 says that God's Spirit will not always strive with man. And Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." And you can be sure that he is here near tonight. The Lord is right here with us. And I trust that as he helps me, that he will speak to you. My name is Suzanne, and I was born and brought up in Belfast, the middle of three girls. I've given my testimony before, as I said, and usually at this point I would have put in a line in that my parents nor my two sisters aren't saved. And when my mum, who's not here tonight, she has heard me on different occasions and she has said, "Why does she always say that?" But I said that because they weren't saved. While my parents nor my sisters weren't saved, I did have grandparents. I had aunts and uncles, cousins, and I was sent along to church and Sunday school. I was in the Brownies, the Girls' Brigade, and I went to a church youth club on a Saturday night. But I have absolutely no notion of knowing when I knew that I needed to be saved. I do remember I was still at primary school, so I was only about 9 or 10, and I went to a Scripture Union camp at Dundrum. There I learned a prayer. We sing it as a chorus in the mustard seed meeting that I was able to put to good use some 40 years later. Did I pray it then? Maybe I did. I don't know. But I do know that I went home and carried on as before. Shortly after the Lord saved me, I read an article in our Let the Bible Speak magazine about the children of Israel and how their time in the wilderness was perfectly trifled away as they wasted precious years in frivolous behaviour. 40 years, a long time. But sadly, the next 40 years of my life were spent in the wilderness. Grammar school was Princess Gardens, now Hunter House, where the Latin motto on our school badge was Psalm 119, verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." Totally lost on me at that time. After leaving school, I joined the Royal Ulster Constabulary, and the next three decades were lived without room or thought for God. In truth, I was living in rebellion against God. I was breaking God's laws. I had no concern for his glory. I was living as if God didn't exist. And what's more, I couldn't have cared less. So not only was I living without thought for God, I was living without thought for the awful consequences. God's word tells me that I was his enemy, and as such, my future was in hell, eternal hell, forever and ever. But God has his own plans. And looking back, I do now truly believe that God's hand has always been my safekeeping. One example was when I was working in North Belfast And one night, while driving a Land Rover up the lower part of the Old Park Road, we were fired at from behind. A single bullet came through the back doors and straight out through the front windscreen, just where my head should have been. No one could understand how I had survived, but I had a habit of leaning over, because we were just tootling round the roads, I had a habit of just leaning over, putting my head on the side window. I wasn't of a mind to thank God then, but I do know now that coincidences aren't random. God's word tells me that all are details in his sovereign plan, and they're therefore under his power and control. God has always taken care of me. In January 1994, I moved to live in Cumber, and on the 10th of February, I left home to go on night duty. My next recollection is a few days later when I woke up in the Ulster Hospital. I'd been in a head-on collision on the Cumber Road. During my time in hospital, I had many visitors, but there were those who God sent to me. Witnesses, faithful witnesses of our Lord Jesus Christ, trying to get me onto the right road. They did their best, but I wasn't interested. The deaconess in the hospital had been in my class in school, and a policeman who I hadn't come across in about 10 years, but during which time the Lord had saved him, he brought his pastor in to speak with me. God was obviously speaking to me, but I was totally unresponsive. I just wasn't interested. I was having none of it. I didn't want to know. It probably didn't occur to me that I was rebellious, but I just wasn't resisting God. I was sinfully and wickedly rejecting him. As the Bible says, I was a fool. I was without hope, and so I carried on in my sin. And this even after my life had been spared, and not for the first time. Back at work, I was in an office with two policemen who were both Christians. Of course, they tried their best to get me to see the error of my ways. I still wasn't interested. And as God continued to send faithful witnesses my way, I continued to reject him. And you know, the Bible tells us that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 23. In 1997, I was at a 75th anniversary concert for the RUC. The ladies' choir were singing Amazing Grace. I was asked that night if I knew the Lord's Amazing Grace. Sadly, of course, I didn't. Still totally indifferent to spiritual matters and my need as a sinner. It was still to be another 9 years before I could say I knew the true meaning of God's amazing grace. But living in Cumber, God had placed me beside two very persistent and persuasive neighbours, Wilma and Olga. They belonged to Ballygowan Free Presbyterian Church, but they sacrificed going to their own church to come with me to Cumber on Sunday evenings. Without fail, at the close of every service, I would guarantee a wee nudge and a questioning, well, from Wilma. But still, it was to be another 6 or 7 years, and into the summer of 2006, before I can really say that I began to feel the guilt and burden of my sin. Just imagine how many times I would have heard the gospel, how many times I got up after a service in this church and walked out without a thought for my soul. I knew I wanted to go to heaven, and I knew what I needed to do. I knew that there was no hiding place from God, and that he would never overlook my sin. And still time and time and time again, I continued to turn away from and reject God. Excuse after excuse, always a reason for not coming to Christ. And why the fear of asking God for forgiveness should be greater than the fear of going to a lost eternity. Why did I not want to give up on my sin, especially when the Lord was and is and always will be willing to take them away. I was like the children of Israel in Judges 21, verse 25, and like Judas in Acts 1 and verse 25, going my own way. But praise God, the Lord is long-suffering. He loved me, and he didn't abandon me to go my own way. He didn't leave me to my own devices and without hope. And at a mission in this very church in October 2006, God's Spirit finally spoke to me. The evangelist was the Reverend John Armstrong, and on the Tuesday night, I had gone to Ballygowan Harvest on the Monday night. Tuesday night I came here, and the text was from Ezekiel chapter 11. The Israelites, because of their departure from God, were in captivity in Babylon. The prophet Ezekiel, in a vision, was carried back to Jerusalem and was speaking there to the Jews who thought because they had escaped capture that they had escaped God's judgment. Of course, not one of us can escape. There will be no exceptions. Not one of us can hide from God, and he will never overlook our sin. But to those in captivity who would be returned to Israel, God said to Ezekiel, "And I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh." God was telling me that my cold, stony heart was just like that, just like a stone in your garden. You could water it from now to doomsday, but it would never, ever come to life. It was stone dead. No life, no feeling, cold to the touch, unresponsive. But this was also my spiritual state before God. And I knew that night, without a shadow of a doubt, that I needed to be saved. I needed a new heart. But did I ask the Lord to save me? Of course I didn't. The Reverend Armstrong gave an illustration about a seminary in the USA. It was called Calvary. It was built beside a railway, but with no regular stop. The conductor would tell the passengers that the train would only stop at Calvary on request. The Lord Jesus Christ will only come into your heart if you ask him. But I didn't ask the train to stop at Calvary. I was still travelling to the wrong destination. The next night at the mission, the text was from Matthew 13, verse 46, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The pearl of great price was likened to the Saviour. When the merchant found this pearl, he had to have it. He wasn't going to let it go. He saw that it could change his life forever. The Lord Jesus Christ, a treasure most rare. But is he worth having as your own and personal Saviour? What price do you put on your soul? Well, that night the Lord taught me the value of my soul and that to be saved is the most important thing in my life. The Reverend Armstrong said that many people believe, but that's the end of it, when all they have to do is repent and pray. Take me as I am. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And there was that wee prayer from 40 years before. And as we stood at the end of that service, I simply prayed. I had no resistance left. God sent his Holy Spirit to take control. And there and then gave me the grace I needed to humble myself before him. And I can tell you, I knew in that instant that I was saved. I could now say that I knew the Lord's amazing grace. Isaiah 55 and verse 12 says, "For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace." I went home that night, not just with a new heart, but a new heart filled with joy. Excuse me, I need a wee drink of water. The next night, I didn't come to the mission. I had planned to go out for tea with girls from school, and I knew if I didn't take the opportunity to tell them my good news, well, it would be much harder as time went on. All was best done as soon as you can. Once you're saved, you need to tell people. There's probably people I didn't tell at the time, and they may still not know. But now I'm saved, I soon realised that it's just not about going to heaven, but it's all about my own personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. To be faithful to Christ, who died, not just to take the punishment for my sins, but so that I could live for him. My new heart had to be given back to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15 says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." And now, well, I just want everybody to be saved. I have friends who, when I told them that I was saved, they didn't know what I was talking about. I now pray for strength to keep praying, as the Bible says, without ceasing, for family and friends who are not saved. Pray for the same patience that was shown to me. In Colossians 1, verses 10 and 11, it says, "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness." Hard enough sometimes to show patience and longsuffering, never mind with joyfulness. Some would say, not one of my more obvious blessings. But I can now fully appreciate and thank God for all those who long prayed for me for many years. I had an aunt who, when I got saved, told me that she had prayed for me every single day since the day I was born. We all have family and friends who need the Saviour, and we must pray, believing that God is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. Last year, on Tuesday the 20th of October, I was driving home from the prayer meeting. I phoned my mum, and the outcome of that phone call was her telling me that she had prayed to the Lord and asked him to forgive her all her sin. Never give up praying for the unsaved or for opportunities to tell others about Jesus. Just on Tuesday night past in the prayer meeting, the Reverend Martin spoke, among other things, on how we must persevere in prayer. Ephesians 6, verse 18. And that word persevere doesn't just mean to have patience. It is defined as persistence in doing something, as in praying, despite difficulty or delaying in achieving success. But being saved didn't make me perfect. Far from it, some would say. Nor did it make life perfect. But in God's word, there are umpteen verses where he promises to keep, watch over, and give us strength and power. His blessings are immeasurable, and the bottom line is, all we have to do is ask. If you have ever read Little Pilgrim's Progress, you will know that Christian and Christiana are on a quest to reach the celestial city, which is heaven. The story illustrates the highs and lows of Christian journey through life and the ultimate reward, eternity with Christ. This journey is described as one fraught with danger, pitfalls, and temptation, just like real life, which is why we all need God's presence, his guidance, and protection. Anybody here who knows anything about the youth fellowship in this church will know that if we had a motto verse or verses, they would be Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We all need Christ by our side. And now that I'm saved, well, I can't imagine it being any other way. But we're not immune to bad times, whether it's death or illness. And recently I lost a brother-in-law in tragic circumstances. And even in this area there has been tragic deaths in the very recent past. But to have the assurance that a loved one is with the Lord will bring that comfort and peace that only God can give. I was sent a video singing, "The God of the mountain is the God of the valley." God is the same God in good times and in bad. My brother-in-law Davy's favourite Bible verse was Daniel 2 and verse 28. "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets." Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. He will reveal to us in due course why all these things happen. We need to trust in the Lord. There's much work to be done for the Lord. We live in a fast-changing world. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1 says, "Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And as we heard in the last three testimonies, how God saved when they were young. If you're saved young, there are no bounds as to where the Lord will lead. But getting saved at my ripe old age has not limited what I can do for Christ. I am happy to help out in any way I can, whether it be outreach, although I did skive off this afternoon, mustard seed, youth fellowship, open air, or seniors meeting. And if you're ever feeling a bit down, you need cheered up on a Tuesday or a Friday evening, well, just book a seat on the church minibus. You might go home with a headache, but it'll be a happy headache. But over the years, these meetings have also been a source of great learning for me. Back in 2012, in a question and answer night in youth fellowship, I had to answer, "Do babies and toddlers who die before they have a chance to hear the gospel go to heaven?" About 6 weeks later, my nephew's wife gave birth to a beautiful baby girl named Hope. Sadly, Hope only lived for 20 minutes. I know that she is in heaven, and I know that I will see her there. Hope had no opportunity to hear the gospel. Her family have heard it. I just pray that those closest to her will also join her. A life of 20 minutes, a life of 50 years, a life of 60 years, a life of 90 years. Christ is the answer. Throughout my life, I have done things I don't even want to think about, never mind talk about. Things that I am totally ashamed of. Dark parts of my life, not worth the telling. But salvation fixes all that. If Suzanne can get saved, anybody can. And sadly, that was actually said about me. But you know, anybody can get saved. John 4 and verse 27 tells us that the disciples marveled that Jesus talked with the woman of Samaria. Well, there were obviously those who marveled that Jesus spoke to me. I certainly did and still do. In John 4 and verse 29, the woman of Samaria says, "Come and see a man which told me all things I ever did. Is this not the Christ?" As I said before, there is no hiding place. God knows everything, and he knows the heart of everyone. But there isn't a heart that the Lord cannot change. No matter how great your sin, or maybe you think you're a good person and have little sin, Sin needs the Lord's salvation. There is a standard by which we will all be judged, and that is the standard of God's righteousness. So it's not what your sin is in man's opinion, but whether or not you can say that your sin has been covered by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God that I can, and I pray that if you aren't saved, that you sit up and take heed. Even if you think you hear God speaking, he may be whispering to you, take heed. The Lord will not drag you kicking and screaming. He just wants you to accept his invitation. Forgiveness is not limited by any amount of sin. It's limited by our unwillingness to repent. Romans 5 and verse 20 says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Open your heart to the Lord, and he will give you the grace to accept his precious offer. Isaiah 43 and verse 6 says, keep not back. Please don't be like me. Don't waste your life. Don't waste time. Treat your salvation with a bit more urgency than I did. I was once a slave to Satan. Now I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I may have had a shameful past, but the Bible tells us that we have a God who delighteth in mercy. He took my sin away. He cast it into the depths of the sea. Give your past to Christ and let him wash it away. We talked earlier about Wilma and Olga. Sadly, Olga died about a year before the Lord saved me. But when God did save me, Wilma gave me a book that had belonged to Olga by Frances Ridley Havergal. And I'd just like to finish by reading out one of the wee poems. It's entitled, What Will You Do Without Him? I could not do without him. Jesus is more to me than all the richest, fairest gifts of earth could ever be. But the more I find him precious, and the more I find him true, the more I long for you to find what he can be to you. You cannot do without him, and he wants even you. Amen, and thank you for listening.
I'd just like to say a word of thanks to our sister Suzanne for that very personal and clear word of testimony, straight from the heart. And we do appreciate, I know it's not an easy thing to take that journey, especially sitting at the back of the church and having to walk up and then come into the pulpit in silence and then to speak for the Lord. And we want to commend those who have taken part over this past number of weeks to our sister Adele, our brother James and Richard, and to your sister Suzanne. And God willing, on the 26th of December, our brother Stuart will be along to share a personal word of testimony, which will finish off the weeks of testimony here in the church. We'll end the old year and bring in the new in the will of God. So, Suzanne, we thank you sincerely. She's a great asset to the work here in this house. As many of you know, she's active and busy for the Lord, and there's nothing too hard. If you were to ask her to do something for the Lord, she'll do it. And she's at all the meetings. She's involved in the youth work, the children's meetings, the outreach, and whatever other meetings or other work that's need to be done, she's there. And she's always working in the background. We did speak about individuals like that, the army of workers. And it's an amazing testimony. And sometimes it's better to leave some things unsaid. And I think in many ways those things that were unsaid tonight give clear evidence of the grace of God. The grace of God, as we heard in the testimony, it's amazing grace. It really is amazing that God's grace would ever reach and save wretches like us. Why he would ever set his love on us, send his only begotten Son into this world to die for us. It's just amazing grace. That's all it is. Grace is undeserved favour. That's what grace is. Grace is not given to the righteous. Grace is not given to the individuals who feel themselves worthy of it. No, grace is undeserved favour. The grace of God. And we're saved by grace, by undeserved favour. Nothing we do, nothing we are, would ever commit or commend us to God. We're saved by sovereign grace. And I see the design in the gospel of grace. I see the grace of God in the design of the gospel. Who could have thought it up? How could God ever save sinful, fallen men and women? How could he ever do it? What plan would he have? What scheme would men propose? What program? What events? What way would they suggest to save a fallen world? I see grace in the design of the gospel. Only wisdom could have designed the gospel, you know. That God himself, in the person of his Son, would become a human being. Who would have thought that up? That's the grace of God in the design of the gospel. God designed the gospel. It's his gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. It's all about his Son and his coming into this world. And I see the design of that gospel, that God loves sinners. And he sent his Son, who's God, the second person of the triune Jehovah God. And he comes into this world by virgin birth. Who would have imagined that Christ would live as a true man, yet God in human flesh, the Saviour of the world? And I see the grace of God in the declaration of the gospel. Because when Christ rose from the dead, he commanded all his servants, and this is part of the Great Commission tonight, to go and tell how the Lord has saved them, and to preach to a dying world how they can come and know Christ as their Saviour. And it's grace that not only designed but declares the gospel, sets it forth and brings it to your heart. And that's what God has done tonight. He has declared the gospel unto you, that as Suzanne said, she was a sinner and she could not save herself. And even though she rejected naturally and repelled every offer of grace, the Lord was patient and loving, and the gospel was continually declared unto her. And I see the grace of God in that. And I see also, as I listen to her testimony, I see the deliverance of the gospel and the grace of God in that. When God saved Suzanne Tweed and forgave all her sin, and she knows all those sins well and thousands more, but Jehovah findeth none. They're gone. They're in what we call a Sadducee's grave. They're buried. No resurrection. They'll never rise on the judgment day to point an accusing finger and cry guilty. No, they'll never be summoned to the judgment bar for the child of God, because they were paid for in full at Calvary. They were laid on Christ. That's why Suzanne and many others in this house will never suffer the punishment of hell. Christ has taken that punishment and suffered that penalty as our substitute. And I see the grace of God in the design of that gospel. I see it there in the declaration of it, that God declares his saving grace to sinners. And I see it in the deliverance of the gospel. I wonder, has grace reached you? Has grace saved you tonight? Do you know the grace of God in the gospel? The saving and keeping power of the Lord. Have you ever repented of your sin and received by faith the Lord Jesus into your heart and life as your Saviour? You're saved by grace alone. And that grace is sufficient to save the vilest offender who will truly believe. And that moment from the Lord Jesus, a pardon will receive. Will you come tonight? Will you trust the Saviour now? Young person, older person, will you repent? Will you turn from your sin? Would you ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life now to be your own and personal Saviour? I know our time is gone, but I do want to sing a few verses of a hymn that has been on my heart. I was going to dispense with it, but I feel we should sing a few verses. 242, men, if you have the number, I'm sure you have. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 5, and we'll stand together as we sing. But I'm thinking of that fifth verse, that final verse. And this is a hymn that lends itself to gospel campaigns and evangelism. And there's many a night that this verse 5 has been sung and the experience was had in the hearts of individuals. Let the angels bear the tidings upward to the courts of heaven. Let them sing with holy rapture, or another soul forgiven. Oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved. He died for thee. Verses 1, 3 and 5, and we'll stand together, please, as we sing. Amen. Let's all stand as we sing. Let's just remain standing for prayer. Our meeting is over, and we do thank you sincerely for your patience. We're glad to see you tonight. We want to thank you for coming. We really do mean that, and we trust the Lord will bless you and meet you at the point of your need. But the meeting is over, and there's one last appeal, one last call, sinner, that you might come to the Saviour. We were singing these words for you. Sinner, how thy heart is troubled. A God is coming very near, and he's only a prayer away. And you're exhorted by the hymn writer Fanny Crosby to do not check your deep, or do not hide your deep emotion. Do not check that falling tear. But oh, be saved. His grace is free. And oh, be saved. He died for thee. The Lord has spoken to you tonight, and you know in your heart you're not right with God and you would like to be saved. Well, don't leave this meeting house until you settle the matter of your soul salvation with God. Don't leave this house until you are saved and you're sure of it. And if you have any doubts tonight about that matter, then you wait behind and you get that assurance tonight. Don't leave this house without Christ. Don't go away without the Saviour. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Come, and if we can be of any help to you, we cannot save you. Christ can do that for you. But if we can help you in any way, shape or form, then we're only too glad to take the time, open up the Word of God and show you from the Bible how you can be saved. Now may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, rest and remain upon all who know and love Christ, both now and forevermore. Amen.